This seems to be something that is a little difficult in the body of Christ to serve up and to be accepted and to be grasped. It seems like there is such a spirit of religion at work in the church that attending to things that have to do with who we are in Christ just kind of takes a back seat. Because we're interested in relationships, we're interested in making more money, we're interested, you know, in our jobs, we're interested in our families, we're interested in a lot of things that are temporal, earthly things. And so when it comes down to getting down to business about who we are in Christ, created in the image of God, and what our function in that is supposed to be, that isn't always welcome open-heartedly. It's just not welcome open-heartedly. And, if we haven't been prepared for it, this is one of the reasons why it's difficult for something like that to just be grasped and accepted in the body of Christ. If we haven't been prepared for it, it takes quite a while these days in teaching the word, setting a stage, setting a foundation, getting folk to a place where they're hungry for that kind of a thing. And it has a lot to do with what we deem to be important in our lives, right? Because that's where we put most of our time and most of our thoughts are in those areas of what we think is important. Now, whether it's really important or not, we haven't really taken the time to let the Lord show us. We think it's important. And so this is a big stumbling block. It's a big stumbling block. And it falls in the category of those things that are like lodged between us and God, like a covering, like a veil. And it doesn't allow, you know, what God is looking for to be perceived by Him, that reflected glory, you know, out of our image, out of our creation, where we're created in His image and after His likeness. You know, it's like this. Even in the natural, when God created the heavens and the earth, He put the luminaries all in the sky, the stars and everything. He put the sun and the moon and the stars. And all of those things reflect a certain glory. And the Bible actually talks about all of them having a specific type of glory. And this is kind of a natural example of what God is looking for from the body of Christ on the planet in the midst of the darkness that we're in. See, He said that in the last days, gross darkness would come upon the people and upon the earth. But we as lights are supposed to be illumined to the point that our glory is making a difference in the earth realm. And so you see that in a natural sense. The sun gives forth its light, and the moon is in a place where it reflects that light. All right? It reflects the light of the sun. By itself, it doesn't have any light. In and of ourselves, we don't have any light. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Right? Right? But with Him, you know, we're in a place of greatness. And there's a lot that needs to be done in the body of Christ to help us to come to the place where we'll recognize this as being something very important for us, so that we can grasp it and begin to crave it and begin to seek after it and to be equipped as the Lord has ordained for us to be. So we need to get a vision of what we've lost. So you have to go back and look at what God's intention was. Amen? And the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit as a teacher and a guide. So when He's dealing with us in our lives to do anything, that's all a part of His plan to bring us back to that place where we can reflect His glory, but not only reflect it, but to be mindful of it, right? To be mindful of it. The scripture talks about we're not supposed to have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves, right? And a lot of people receive that like, well, you need to be humble. Well, that's true. But their understanding of humility in something like that would be in opposition to you saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It would be in opposition to that. But you, as you're seeking to lay hands on the sick, you know, pray for someone to recover or even to raise the dead, their response to you would probably be, who do you think you are? Are you trying to be like God? You're not Jesus. Those kind of statements. So not having an exaggerated opinion of oneself to them means, you know, we're just humble, meek people doing the best we can, just holding out to the end to see what the end will be, and just pray that God will come get us. That's the opinion and the thought in the minds of a lot of God's people. So we're far from the revelation of being God's reflected glory in the earth and demonstrating his divine and majestic rule in the earth. We're far from that. Amen. See, this is way over a lot of believers' heads when it comes down to actually practicing it or even desiring to find scriptures that support it. It's way over their heads, right? They would say, this is far above my pay grade. You know? And that's just the way we think, you see? So not having an exaggerated, exalted opinion of yourself, you know, if you're going to receive that based on who you are in Christ, you have to think about that this way. I should not have such an exaggerated and exalted opinion about myself that I live out of my own opinion rather than humbling myself before God, accepting his word for my life, and doing my very best to fulfill what he's called me to do. And there are individuals in the body of Christ that have that exaggerated opinion of themselves. And they have decided in themselves, you know, yeah, you know, I hear what you're saying, but. Now, that's an exaggerated, exalted opinion of oneself. Whenever you bring your but into the, well, I didn't mean it to sound that way, but whenever you bring your expression of the word but into this statement, right? That's an exaggerated opinion of oneself that the Lord is speaking about. You're never supposed to let your own opinion trump the word and the will of God. Now, I tried to get away from this, but as you can, you're going to find out real quick that I couldn't. So I'm just going to go ahead and yield. You know, sometimes the Lord gives you some stuff to share that you don't really want to share. You just don't want to do it, you know, and but I think in light of what we're talking about, this will be received by you well. I told you to go to 1 Corinthians, didn't I? Chapter 4. All right. Look at verse 5, and then I'm going to take you somewhere else. So do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, and purposes of hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation. That's not condemnation now, that's commendation. It's like being awarded with something. We'll receive his due commendation from God. All right, I'm going to read that again real slow. Okay? We're talking about you and I not having an exaggerated, exalted opinion of ourselves to the point that we are deciding what we're doing with our lives. That gets in the way of God's plan. It always has. So this says, so do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again. For he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden. Now, we're talking about things that are hidden in us as individuals, right? In darkness. Some people would like to throw that over into the prophetic realm. But, you know, we're talking about in our own personal lives that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims. And this shows you that I'm right in what I'm saying. The motives and purposes of hearts. So he's talking about individuals. He's not talking about just a happening, some type of spiritual occurrence. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God. Amen? All right, now turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. We don't want to have anything in our lives, lodged over our lives, that is disrupting our view of God, God's view of us. Our communication with God, God's communication with us. And that's why the apostle addressed husbands and wives in the scripture, and he said, you know, that there needs to be forgiveness and love working in the parties, because if not, then one of those individuals' prayers are not going to be answered. Right? They're not going to be received by God. If there's unforgiveness, God doesn't hear your prayers. And I know Christians that go for months with unforgiveness in their lives and they still act spiritual. Doing all of the same things, clapping, singing, acting like everything's all right. And on the inside, they're just as full of unforgiveness as they can be. And all of that time is wasted because of that unforgiveness. And God's not able to do anything for you. You're disrupting God's plan. You're hindering what God wants to do in the way of blessing you. You could be missing your destiny in some very crucial things, because I believe that the enemy comes against the flesh in that manner. You know, that's a form of the lust of the flesh, you know. That's just a desire of the flesh to just have, an exaggerated opinion that says, this is just the way it's going to be, and I don't care what you think, right? And that is used by the enemy to knock you out of your destiny. To knock you out of your destiny. I guarantee you there's not a believer in the body of Christ that hasn't been in a place where they've sought God, they've sown seed, and they believe God for something, and then the enemy come along with some type of relational problem and make a big to-do of it, and they get in unforgiveness, and they don't think that that really matters. They don't think that really matters. And they're still holding out, believing that God's going to be able to do something for them. Honey, everything's on hold until you get forgiveness in your heart. Everything's on. Nothing's going to take place. It's not going to happen for you. And as a matter of fact, you put yourself, or we put ourselves, in a position where the devil is capable of finding place in us. And we know what he comes for. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. So, this is a very important thing to think about. In Jeremiah, you're in Jeremiah chapter 42. Okay, let's see now. I'll start at, let's go back up to chapter 41, and let's start. It's difficult to jump into this. But anyway, we'll start at verse 14. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, son of Kareah. But Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the remainder of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had slain Jedaiah, son of Ahiakim. They were the soldiers, the women, the children, and the eunuchs whom Johanan had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and stayed at the lodging place of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt. Now, you know that this is in the setting of the Chaldeans taking them into captivity, and Jeremiah has tried to prophesy to them and tell them what they needed to do, but their position was, or their disposition was, the same as their king. They were afraid to go into captivity to the Chaldeans and to settle down, as the word of the Lord had come to them to do. So this is still in their hearts, this particular group of people's hearts, right? Now watch this. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, son of Netaniah, had slain Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land, and whose death the king could avenge without much discrimination. Now, we get into the matter of the people's hearts. First of all, we recognize that regardless of the word, now watch this, the word of the Lord comes. And when the word of the Lord comes to you and I, it shouldn't be any, we shouldn't be astonished with any amazement, because the devil comes along and tries to disrupt what God wants to do. Because he comes immediately for the word's sake. The word that you read, the study, the word that you confess, and the prophetic word that comes to your life. The enemy comes immediately because he wants to disrupt whatever God wants to do. Now, they've received their instructions, and they're known as supposed to submit and go into this place. But look what's happening. Here's a guy comes along, and he kills the governor that's over them there in, what, Jerusalem or wherever they were. I think that he sent one of his men there to be a governor, or he set up a man to be governor. You know, it was, I think it was just the poor people left in that area or something like that, and they took a bunch of other folk into Chaldea. So they kill him. And so now they're intending, regardless of the word of the Lord that came to them, they're intending to go to Egypt. Right? Right? Sometimes circumstances, things that happen, have the effect on us of our trying to make decisions on our own, because now this has happened. Now this has come up. Now what do I do? Well, what did the Lord tell you to do in the beginning? Right? Because stuff happens now, you're going to question whether the Lord still wants you to do what he's called you to do. Right? See, now that's walking in carnality, and it's walking by sight. Amen. Right? That's not walking by faith. Right. See, to walk by faith and not by sight means that you follow God all the way through the thing, even if it's hell on earth. And it usually is, right? I mean, here Paul is, he receives a dream, and in the dream a man says, come over and help us, and it turns out to be a woman when he gets there. Then he goes over and help him, and they beat the living daylights out of him. And God is the one that led him to go over there. Huh? Yeah. God tells him in several instances to go and to do stuff, and he nearly gets killed. Yeah? And then when they do think they killed him, God raises him up. Now that's walking by faith. If you want to talk about walking by faith, that's walking by faith. It's kind of like marriage, you know. The honeymoon is nice, even the courting is nice. But then after a few years, we want to look at it differently. It would be nice if we just look in the mirror and realize that we're not all that, and really we need to just stay with the choice we made, because there might not be any more out there. Hey, man. I mean, reality is good. Just, you know, reality. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Brother said, yes, she needs to stay him. She don't desire to go nowhere, but I understand. They kid each other all the time. All right. So, verse 1, chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan and Kareah, Jeshaniah, which is Azariah, which you call him, son of Hoshaniah, And all the people, from the least even to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet. It looks like most people gather and come together and try to have church when there's trouble. It's always been that way. That's when everybody want to come, right? See, most of the time, Jeremiah, just like Elisha and Elijah, probably just had their servants around them most of the time until people got stirred up and wanted some ministry. And fear brought it on most of the time. See, after 9/11, people just locked the churches for a little while. But after that, you know, saw a couple of hero movies and they became infallible and they right back out there on the street again. Well, he said to Jeremiah the prophet, "We beseech you that you will let our supplication be presented before you, and that you will pray to the Lord your God for us, even for all this remnant of the people of Judah." Now, I'm sure the way that they were thinking, that they thought that was going to impress Jeremiah. You know, like a lot of times Christians are like, "Well, you ought to be glad I'm coming to church. I don't know why you're talking to me like that. You ought to appreciate that I'm here. Ain't many people showing up. Can't you just appreciate that I'm here?" No. You're talking about the things of God here. This ain't got nothing to do with nobody appreciating nobody in no personal way. "For whereas we were once many, now there are but a few of us left, as you see with your own eyes. Pray that the Lord your God may show us," watch this now, it sounds good, "show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." That's what every pastor just would just, man, that just make our day. We'll put down the 38 snub-nosed firearms if we could hear something like that. Well, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it will be that whatever thing the Lord will answer you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Amen. Amen. Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be true, be a true and faithful witness against us if we fail to do according to all the things that the Lord your God sends you to tell us." Amen. We're going to have church now. People have repented, got their lives right with God, got all of the images out of their homes and little idols, thrown them out of their houses. Praise God. They said this, watch this, "Whether it is good or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God." You have to be careful when somebody says whether it's good or evil. How can God give you anything evil to do? How can a good God give you something evil to do? You know what they meant? Evil is whether we disagree with it or not. Even if I don't like it. If I don't like it, it's evil. "To whom we are sending you to inquire, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Oh, you ever wonder why it took 10 days for the word of the Lord to come to Jeremiah? You know why I believe it took 10 days? God was just watching the people to see what they were doing, what they were thinking, what was in their hearts, just like the scripture we read a few minutes ago, right? He's just giving them time, letting them move around, get a little free, get freed up. Ain't been to church in 10 days. Praise God. Amen. See, it's not like us. See, you got to be sharp to come in here to put up your shield. And you come to church 3 times a week. Boy, you got to get good at it. You got to get good at it. Oh, yeah. And after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will remain in this land. That didn't change, did it? That's what he said to them before. Nothing changed from the original word. And the whole reason they're asking him to go pray to ask God what they're supposed to do is because they wanted to change what God originally said. It's what that's all about. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, I know you're there too. Then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pull you up. I will relent and comfort and ease myself concerning the evil that in chastisement I have done to you. And I will substitute mercy and loving kindness for judgment. So he's not, you know, he's reminding them, look, you're in this mess because I love you. I'm chastising you by allowing the Chaldeans to take you into captivity in the first place. And if you are truly sincere in what you're saying to me now, I will even relent of the chastisement, the judgment that I brought upon you thus far, and I'll bring mercy and mercy instead of judgment. See, man, you don't realize, well, this is such a dangerous place. I mean, because God is like, I'm willing to show mercy to you right now if you would just be willing to do what I tell you to do. I'm willing to show you mercy, kindness. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, verse 11, of whom you are fearful with the profound and reverent dread inspired by deity. So they really are afraid of this guy. But he said, be not afraid of him, says the Lord, for he is a mere man, while I am the all-wise, all-powerful, and ever-present God. I, the Lord, am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will grant you mercy, or I'll grant mercy to you, that he may have mercy on you and permit you to remain in your own land. In other words, ultimately, you get to go back to your land. You're not going to lose it. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, and so disobey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, nope, but we will go to the land of Egypt. See now, the Lord gives Jeremiah a revelation that this is the intent of their heart. They didn't tell him that when they came to ask him to go pray. But God's not going to keep him in a place of ignorance when it comes down to what's going on. He's showing him what's happening. Where we will not see war or hear the sound of trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. You want to go back into slavery? Well, you think they're going to just let you come walking back up in there and befriend you when you broke their economy? I mean, God destroyed the infrastructure of the whole place, and they had to rebuild it without you. And now you're going to go back to them, and they're just going to receive you with open arms and say, oh, it's so good to see you. Come on back. We'll take care of you. We've set up a new social system of security. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, O the God of Israel, if you are fully determined to go to Egypt and you do go to dwell there temporarily, then the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt. Isn't that something? And in it there you shall die. In other words, God's saying, I've got some impending judgment to bring on Egypt that I ain't finished with yet. And you go on back over there, and I'm going to speed it up. Sword and famine. The Egyptians, if they were listening to this, they would have been like, y'all better stay right over there where y'all at. Look at verse 17. So will it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to dwell there temporarily. They will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. None of them will remain or survive the evil that I will bring upon them. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that there are so many in the body of Christ that's rejected the faith message that they are going to run to the government for protection in these perilous times, and it's going to be just like the Israelites trying to get back into Egypt. There's no safety in the Babylonian system. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my wrath be poured forth upon you when you enter Egypt. You shall be a detested thing, an astonishment, a horror, a curse, a thing lightly esteemed, and a taunt, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. That would have convinced me right there. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Now, he's already said that. Know for certainty that I, Jeremiah, have warned and testified to you this day. For ye, that you have dealt deceitfully against your own lives. That's discernment. Amen. You've dealt deceitfully against your own lives. For you sent me, Jeremiah, to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, declare it to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he has sent me to tell you. Now, therefore, know for certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place of Egypt, where you desire to go to dwell temporarily. How does that fit in under a new covenant, grace-filled environment that we're living in today? How does that work? Right? Well, you reap what you sow. Right? God is still looking on the hearts of men to see what our intent is. See? And he's not going to be mocked. Whatsoever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. There is no way around it. You can't deceive God with your crafty plans to do whatever you're going to do. God is still going to come out on top of the situation, and you will be a witness to yourself and to others that it was your actions and not God's that got you where you are. Amen. See? Amen. That's the truth of it. See, I didn't want to go here with this tonight because I know it sounds strong. But you know what? The body of Christ needs this. We need it here. The body of Christ needs it. See, having an exaggerated opinion of ourselves is putting some type of a cloak, a veil between us and God. And it's disrupting our communication with God. See, we need to be a people that's willing to do God's will, period. Period. Now, if you want to do God's will, you change. You can't continue to just carry yourself the way you carry yourself in your relationships, in your family, the way you are with God. That got to change. You can't. Otherwise, you're being exactly like these people. You're no different. Because they had the spiritual facade on and they kept it on for 10 days. They had 10 days to get right in their hearts and be ready for the word of the Lord and be ready to do anything that God said that he wanted to be done. They could have been reminded and talked among themselves for 10 days and said, you know what, I don't know why we went to Jeremiah. We already know what God would have us to do. We need to send an entourage or retinue up to him and repent before him and tell him we were wrong. We are ready to remain here and we're moving on over into this place like God ordained for us to go in the first place. That's what they should have done. And that's why they had 10 days. Because God really did want to show them mercy. He did. Even though he was chastening them, he wanted to show them mercy. He said he would relent. He'll do it in our lives too. See, he'll do it in our lives. Praise the Lord. But you know, you're going to have to recapture that vision. You're going to have to recapture that vision of who God has intended for you to be. And you have to fight for that, don't you? Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you see, there's nothing more stubborn than your flesh. Amen. Nothing. Ain't nothing more stubborn than your flesh, my flesh. Ain't nothing more stubborn than that. The devil ain't as stubborn as our flesh. See, he's a spirit. We live out of the flesh sometimes. He's a spirit. So you see, this is a battle that's within ourselves. This is a battle within the individual. Amen? All right. Now, the best way that I think to approach this is to get the Word of God and to begin to confess it over your life. Now, I know you're already doing that, but I think you can be more specific. I think you can get down to where the rubber meets the road by getting, search the Bible out, get the scriptures that addresses that particular thing that puts enmity between you and God. Enmity between you and your family. Enmity. Division. Amen. Right? There cannot be any division in the body of Christ. Amen. Now you got to do something about it. Get that vision. Amen. Now this script, I love this scripture here. You know, it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 34 through 36, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Now when you make Romans chapter 11, verse 34, when you hear that read, it's like nobody can know the mind of the Lord. That's the way most people receive that. But that's folk that got a veil over their mind every time they read the Bible. Amen. When you really begin to get the heart of God in the scripture, there ain't nothing that God don't want you to know. He wants to tell you everything that he knows. He just happened to know so much that, you know, it's going to take forever for you to get it. And we don't know how long forever is. We don't know what an eternity is. We don't have a concept of it. All we know is time. Isn't that right? Yeah. I'm glad it's going to be that long. Praise God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? See, we read that like it's not possible. Who do you think you are? Getting ready to rebuke somebody. Amen? Prideful thing. You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Well, that's the attitude that they have when they read it, right? Especially if you agree with me into what the scripture is actually saying. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Well, if he's able, because it's of him, he's able to make you capable. Because it's of him. Amen. Don't forget that. Amen. I mean, God had to make the heart of Pharaoh hard. Ain't no fool got that much boldness to be fighting God like that one man was going to stand up against God. All that stuff happening. It scared the daylights out of him. Then his heart get hard again. No, he won't let you go. You know God had to be in that. He hardened his heart. Well, if he's able to harden his heart so that he can stand up against God like he's fearless, he's capable of communicating to you in a way so that you can know his mind. What do you think he's going to be doing for all of eternity? Just keep you in the dark? Y'all stay over there, just out of my way. And you're going to be here for a long time, and I don't want to see you every day. Is that what you're going to experience? I don't think so. Even in hell, when people go to hell, them demons want their attention. They want to torment you. Ain't nobody going to be left alone nowhere. I don't care where you go. You will not be left alone. Are you with me now? So he's able to teach you what his mind is, where his heart really is. And in the New Testament, it says, but through the Holy Spirit, we know the heart of God. We have his intentions in our heart. But you got to believe that. You have to recognize it. If you don't believe it, you'll never really experience it. Right, you won't. Well, he said, who has been his counselor?
God doesn't need a counselor. He's God all by himself. Hallelujah.
He don't need you. Well, why did he create you then? Thou worm Jacob. He brought a nation out of that worm, Jacob. Come on now. He created a people for himself out of that man who thought himself to be nothing but a worm. Just flesh, a blob of flesh. No, God does need you. Right? And he can, because all things are of him and to him, he's capable of giving you the ability to counsel him. He wouldn't do that. Well, find it in the Bible where he says he won't do it. Prove me wrong. Who is first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Given, it shall be given unto. What? Right? You're giving it to him, and you're being recompensed. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men will give unto your bosom 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, see, this. Well, let me go on. All right. Until now, right? Right up until this moment in time that we live, we were unable to give back to God the very revelations of who we are up until now. But because of Jesus Christ coming into the earth realm and doing what he did, that was the thing that catapulted man back into the presence of God. And God was receiving him like, this is Adam. Adam has repented. You see that? So if Adam has repented, God's ready to go on with what he started. Amen. So now, why would God go down in the cool of the day to talk to Adam? Adam's going to tell him what he's doing and what his plans are to complete what God has commissioned him to do. Adam is going to communicate with God and say, okay, you said for me to replenish the earth, and you know this stuff here that I've got in Eden. This right here would be especially good over there in the Negev. So we're going to take some of this over into the Negev, and we're going to start another project. And he just would have got all of the top part of Africa all fixed and went on down into South Africa, my God. Woo! And that continent, man, it's rich in minerals, it's rich in gold, it's rich in diamonds. It's mineral rich. And the devil has called havoc over there to keep those people from coming into the knowledge of who they are in Christ, because they would have the wealth to turn the world. You're talking about America being an industrial miracle. Man, look what Africa could have done if they'd had the revelation of this operating in them as a Christian continent. All of those nations within that continent coming together under the canopy of Jesus is Lord. Man, they could have done so much, and God was starting everything right there on that rich continent to affect the whole world. Oh, yeah. So now what we've got to do is we've got to take the word of God and we've got to put it to work in our own lives. And that's why we stay in it here. Just stay in it. You know, some people might get a little mad, but that's all right. You'll get glad. Right? We stay in it long enough. Somebody going to get happy. Praise the Lord. Somebody going to change. Then something's good gonna come out of it. What we got here, sister? All right, my sister brought me a scripture here, and it says here, and this is what, which Bible? Life Point. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge. But listen to this. But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart. Now see, and also there's a reference to that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. That's taken out of which chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. I referred to it, but I didn't take you there. All right. So there it is. I mean, you cannot get away from the truth. If you search it out, you can't get away from it. Amen. See? Amen. See? And so when he's talking about having an exalted, high, exaggerated opinion of yourself, that's an opinion that's convincing you that you ain't about much. And that you don't have no purpose, and that God doesn't love you. And your life doesn't mean a whole lot, and all of that stuff. I'm telling you, that's a lie from the devil. A lot of God's people are downtrodden and in a bad spirit because they think God has left them, that God doesn't love them, and because it seems like everything just gone south, and evidently God is not approving of them anymore. That's a lie. That's the devil's attempt to keep you from reflecting the divine majesty and rule on this planet that God put you here to participate in. Amen. Amen. See, now that don't set you on fire, then your wood's wet. Your wood's just wet. It ought to be enough to call anybody to get interested in what the Bible has to say about them. Amen. And you know one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 139, verse 16 through 18. That makes it clear that we can communicate back to God, just like it just said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 16. You know, that's another witness for... It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. So that's how far God's going back. You're going back 2 or 3 weeks when that bad stuff happened. Then you get mad at God. He went all the way back before you were formed and made his mind up then about you. Right? His mind was made up about you according to Jeremiah 29 and 11 before you were born. Now, you like to quote that scripture, but recognize that that was quoted out of the mouths of Jeremiah by the Spirit of the Lord before you ever came into existence. That wasn't even in America. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, oh God. Well, your responsibility is to get in there and find out what those thoughts are. You can't be so spiritual that you can just sit around and wait for God to just talk to you like I'm talking to you, to get that across to you. He gave you the Bible. You have to get into it and let him show you what those thoughts are. And you sit around and wait. Well, God's going to have to tell me. I tell you who's going to tell you something. The devil's going to tell you something. Because you're breaking the line of authority. God said, do it this way. And I know there's some people that say, you know, this is like witchcraft. You're trying to take the word of God and you're saying it back to God to manipulate him into doing something for you. That's not right. That's not right. You had to say, Lord, save me, or he would not have saved you. And he dealt with you to say it, honey. He dealt with you to say it. You don't get saved without confessing it, that Jesus is Lord. I'm sorry. Ain't nobody saved if they didn't confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Died for my sins on Calvary, raised from the dead for my justification, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus. You didn't see it, but I just ran around the church and came back and sat right back down. You just wasn't fast enough. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, on the day of our reckoning with God in regards to our lives, the knowledge of our individual destinies will be the measuring factor by which Jesus will determine if what we've done was done well. Amen. And see, 139, Psalms 139 and verse 16, all that, it confirms that very fact. God would be unjust to judge you in matters of your destiny if it hadn't already been predetermined, and if he hadn't have dealt with you by the Holy Spirit to get you there.
Amen.
See, the Holy Spirit is obligated in this.
Yes, he is.
This is the heart of Jesus.
Yes,
for you and me. Amen. This is where he lives, man. This is where the Lord Jesus lives. He lives in this to bring the body of Christ up to where it should be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 14. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us tonight. Hallelujah. That's what we came for. Hallelujah. I'm just old country boy. I didn't take no bath for nothing. I could have stayed home and stunk and been happy. Praise the Lord. My wife would look at me and say, if you can handle it, I can't. We both country, amen. Matthew 5 and 14 said, you are the light of the world. Amen. A city. Now that's what he calls the body of Christ, a city. Amen. And then he uses the same terminology about the New Jerusalem coming down from God. A city coming down from God. See? Because we're going to inhabit that place. See? It's all about us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now that's what God did for you and I when he saved you. He set you up on a candlestick. He set you on a hill because he was fully determined that you were going to bring light and illumination of the gospel to people that are associated with you, left, right, up, north, amen, south, east, and west. Yes, amen. He said here in verse 15, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, that's spiritual language there, but really, you have been put into a house, and there's people, there are individuals, there's whole groups of people that are in the house where you are, and you're the one that's got the light. That's right. See, when you go to your job, they're in your house. When you go shopping, they're in your house. When you're riding down the street, everybody on the highway, in your house. You affect them. Man, I keep people from having wrecks on the highway. Just because I'm driving down the road, devils have to get off the highway. Amen. Here comes the glory of God. We got to move. We got to move. We got to move. Then you have the audacity to get upset because traffic is bad. God wants you to be still a minute so he can protect somebody. Keep them from danger and harm. That's how important you are. You're not like everybody else. Praise God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I just saw somebody on the highway, could have been somewhere like Atlanta, and you know how they have traffic problems and everything down there. And you know people just sit out there and they just steam and they cuss and everything in the car. Man, what a witness it would be if you just step out of your car. Traffic ain't going nowhere. Just step out of your car and say, "Thus says the Lord, I love you." Man, you change the attitudes of people out there. Honk if you love Jesus. Amen. Woo-wee. Honk two times if you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Honk three times if you want me to come lay hands on you for your healing. You ain't going nowhere. You might as well have church. I guarantee you ain't nobody gonna have no road rage against you. Well, see, God has determined to show the entirety of the world his intention through the body of Christ. Yeah. And that's why you still have this sense of having destiny, having something that you haven't completed in your life, you haven't done. That's more important than you holding anger and unforgiveness now. That's right. That's more important than you being upset and worried. What God has for you is bigger than whether or not you have insurance and all this other kind of stuff that the devil would like to worry you about. See? Your destiny in God, man, you get turned on to that. He said he'd add all these other things to you. You parked in the wrong place. See, you parked in the wrong place. You in somebody else's parking space. It was marked and it told you where you were, but you decided you're going to take the parking space anyhow. Get out of there. Start moving. We haven't arrived yet, but we have left. We have left. Amen. I went. Amen. Come on, I went. I'm on my way. Praise God. So, we are, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 and 3, we're epistles. We're epistles. That means that, you know, we are read of men. That's what this light is all about. Men and women, boys and girls, are reading something from our lives. They're taking something away with them. And it's there so that it can help put the puzzle together for them. Bring it together in their own hearts and in their own thoughts. See, that's how important we are. And that's why God allows you to be where you are. You pray about your job, you get your job, and then you go on the job and you complain about the thing. Right? So you did the right thing by praying about it because that freed God up to bring you into it. But you see, you forgot that you're there for his purposes. See? And don't go out and try to help him. Do your earnest best not to help God out there at your appointment. Do your best not to do anything. You understand what I'm saying? See, because God works, you know, in an inconvenient kind of surprising manner. See, he's looking at the whole household that you're responsible for. And some way that you relate to this person is going to affect three or four people on the other side of the house that you're not even thinking about. But you got to do it right. And the devil's got you upset about this one person, but three or four other people over there that this whole situation is going to affect. And you're not cognizant of that because you're upset. See, now, if you stay in your destiny, you stay in your purpose, you ain't got time to get upset. You know you're there for the will and the purpose of God. You should learn that from just watching your pastor. I have lots of reasons to get upset. But I just don't take the opportunity. I refuse to take the opportunity. I just won't accept it. I just, you know, no, I don't want that. No, I'm not going to accept that. It doesn't make no difference what I hear. It doesn't make any difference what I see. I'm going to give you the word of God. I've seen some stuff on some people. I could just come in and say, you just might as well leave, man. You ain't going to make it. I'm telling you right now. You don't want to do God's will. You just might as well go on. Ain't no sense in staying here. Let me torment you like this. But I don't do it. Because God, over there in Jeremiah 42, he still gave those people an opportunity to receive mercy and grace, even though he had already brought them under chastisement. That's what he did. That's the nature of God. So when the anointing is on you, you can't really fuss. You can't really cuss. Amen? What you can do, only thing you can do is just give it and do your best to give it in love. That word in Jeremiah 42 is a good message for a traditional old-timey preacher just cut the living daylights out of a church. That's what they would do with it too. Boy, you go out of there feeling like, boy, he gave it to us tonight. My Lord, he tore us up tonight. But that's not going to help you. You got to see the true nature of God. And what God never got out of love. Even when he was angry and jealous, it was an anger of love and an anger of jealousy. I'm angry that you just won't get in here and get this blessing that I want to bring on you. Just going to kill your crazy self. I love you too much to let you do that. Now I'm going to tell you something in a minute. Jeremiah, go on over there. Hosea, go on over there. Isaiah, go on over there. And eventually Jesus, now you go. Remember the parable, the vineyard? They come to get the fruit of the vineyard. They kill the guys that he sent, stone some, abuse some. And then when the son came, they said, hey, let's kill him, because if we kill him, then we got the vineyard forever. That's what the devil wants, you know. He wants you to be his vineyard. We're not going to let him have us, are we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus has come and paid the ultimate price. He's won us back to God. Now we're standing before God as a repentant Adam. And God is saying, now go replenish my world. Take this gospel. Fulfill your destiny. And replenish it. Bless it. Bring it back to its splendor. Do the best job you can. And then I'm going to come and take over when you finish. Amen. Well, give him a hand of praise. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Lord, we just thank you tonight for helping us.